All right, good morning, everyone. Hopefully you've had a good week. Hopefully you've rested. You won't fall asleep this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Yesterday we spent some time out in the woods, and we also spent some time sleeping. Head bobbing and nodding and deep breathing. That was fun. Colossians chapter 3, though, this morning, a word that has challenged me this week is loyalty. And it is definitely a word that we look at from time to time. It's a word that really impacts every one of our days of the week, of our lives. But I'd like to look at it a little bit again this morning through some examples of Scripture. I guess there's a lot of things I would like to share, so I'm just going to try to stick to what the Holy Spirit obviously wants for us in the outline that He's spoke to my heart about. But I believe that we need to understand what this word means, and some of us older ones have a different understanding than maybe some of the young people of loyalty, because of the history that we have learned, because of the experiences that we've had, because of the stories of our nation and so forth. But the word itself means, Merriam-Webster's 16th edition, unswerving in allegiance, such as faithful in allegiance to one's lawful sovereign. And we don't see this word in the Bible, specifically the word loyal, but we see it taught as we see the word faithful. And the word faithful, same dictionary, says steadfast in affection or allegiance, loyal. So we're talking about the exact same thing, loyalty, faithfulness. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And you're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read 22 through 24. I think I'm still awake. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Super, super important. The context of Scripture, the context of faithfulness, the context of loyalty will never be a man. It will never be a building. It will never be a title. It is always Jesus. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. And we do thank you, Father, for this opportunity to open your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would be exalted. Lord, that you just give me the words and help me to hold back words that don't belong. And Lord, that our hearts would be challenged, that they would be encouraged, that they would be instructed, and Lord, that we would be purposed to go forth from here and demonstrate that characteristic of loyalty to you. And Lord, we thank you for the multitude of examples that you have left us in your word and all around us down through history. Lord, of men and women who were loyal and faithful to you. And we thank you for those testimonies. And just ask, dear God, that you would be with our many friends, our brothers and sisters around the world today, that you would protect them, that you would deliver them, that you would encourage them. And Lord, that we would be there for them in prayer and in whatever avenue you present to us. Lord, we do ask that you would rebuke the devil and his angels. We see his work taking place throughout our nation. Lord, I pray for our president to be saved. I pray that you would protect him, Lord, for the vice president, for the multitude of people that are trying to stand up for righteous principles, though they may not know you, God, that they would come to that saving knowledge. Lord, we just thank you for this place that you have provided for us today. But Lord, just remembering the multitude of people that are not gathering in bigger groups today. They may be small groups, they may be virtual groups, Lord, may your word just speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this word, loyal, and we consider the context of all three of these verses, it's fearing God. It's not unto men, because we're serving God, and he is the one ultimately that's going to reward us. Sure, your employer gives you money, but he's getting the reward. Why do I say that? He's only paying you for your time, and he's keeping the profit. He's keeping the reward. There might be examples that we can find easily enough where there's a profit sharing. They split 1% up with the company or whatever. It's a very small portion of whatever that profit is because they're keeping the bulk of that reward. And they may buy you a new tool, but it's only so you can work better to get them more profit. That's the end result. And so as we consider who it is that's truly giving us the reward, it's Christ. It isn't man. And it cannot be man because he doesn't have all power. But consider the fact that the word faithful is mentioned 82 times in Scripture. So the lesson of loyalty is seen throughout Scripture. Let's go look at one example in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. I don't know how many generations this earth has been in existence, but that's a long time. In other words, it's an unlimited amount of time, so to speak. It's something that our minds aren't going to grasp. Because if you say that a generation is 20 years, and now you're talking about 1,000 of them, you're talking about 20,000 years, right? Am I thinking that through right? I might not be awake if I'm not thinking through that right. But that's a lot of years. And if our world's only existed 6,000+, then there's a long ways to go. And he's saying that he's faithful to the families there for 1,000 generations. So we're talking about faithfulness in its truest and most faithful form, if I can say that. So God is faithful. God is loyal. And we see here that his premise is the word. We can see that in our verse here. It says, which keepeth covenant and mercy. We're talking about words that were shared. Hey, we have a visitor today. Mrs. Peterson. Praise the Lord, she could be with us. So, as we're looking at this word of loyalty, and we have to look at our God to see the truest example and explanation of loyalty, it's because of his word. And the Bible tells us in Titus 1:2 that we serve a God that cannot lie. And that's amazing. I was thinking just a few minutes ago, actually, of some individuals that I've read about or heard about this week who can't be trusted. They can say really nice, really impacting words, but they're only words meant to please or tickle the ear of the hearer, not meant to be fulfilled or to accomplish. And so that's not loyalty. So we're talking about God's word that cannot lie, it cannot change, it cannot be found hypocritical, or there's no loopholes within it. He keeps his word, and God's decision is based on his principles that he's already established. As we look at that verse again, it says, the faithful God which keepeth covenant, those promises, he keeps the covenant, and the mercy. Remember we looked at mercy last week? And how that, well, and actually for the last few weeks, we've mentioned this about how that God's mercy, by his mercy we exist. And since he's all powerful, he can grant us that next day. And as we looked at that verse that said, without him we can do nothing. Well, it's because of that mercy. And right here we're finding the promise of it in his word. So it is a quality, first of all, it is a quality needed in a Christian, to be loyal. It should be a quality that is needed to be an American as we consider our past and the sacrifices. And this certainly isn't a political, but it's an illustration. nonetheless. As we look down through history, undoubtedly the question had to have been asked many times by our own soldiers and by the British soldiers during the Revolutionary War, where do your loyalties lie? Where do your loyalties lie? As deserters rolled into each of the camps, where do your loyalties lie? We certainly have the most infamous of all, Benedict Arnold, who did not get the glory, did not get the recognition, ultimately the vanity that he wanted or felt that he deserved. It wasn't granted to him. So Benedict made some personal connections with people and some personal decisions after he was wounded. And one of those connections was with a woman who happened to be a Tory. She was on the British side. And just like with Solomon, the words of this woman brought up the past. They don't appreciate you. You're deserving of more. Think of where you could be if you joined the British in the military. Think of the future, past the war, the finances, the position, the authority, the property. Think of all these things that could be at your disposal. And with these wooing words, he changed sides. Having served under George Washington, having considered George Washington his personal friend, having a level of respect for him that went beyond what was normal. But yet his loyalties, very evidently seen, came down to himself. He forgot about the cause. What was the cause? It was independence. It was freedom from the tyranny of England. And as he lost sight of that, the only thing that came into his view was himself. His wounds, lack of recognition, lack of position. A position of his was removed because of an ignorant individual. It was given to someone else. And even in that moment of when his authority was taken away, he proved himself fearless. He went in there and led those men to victory anyway. Even though he didn't get the recognition for it, he didn't get the honor for it. But all those things playing on the inside of his heart, especially as this woman talks to him and talks to him and talks to him, and changes his loyalties from the cause to himself. Where did the loyalties lie? In himself. Do our loyalties lie within ourselves? But you know, as I begin to read about the deserters of the Revolutionary War, I found some very interesting information out. Many of the deserters of the Revolutionary War were phantoms. They were phantoms. They didn't really even exist. But here's what was taking place. Recruiters were reporting that they were recruiting many young men for the military, soldiers, and that they were going to be dispatching these soldiers to various, some of these names slip my mind right now, but companies. And so on one occasion, a report came back to George Washington that there were 400 men under the authority of Colonel so-and-so, when in reality there was only 80. But what was happening? The colonel had sent reports, along with recruiters and other instances, were sending reports to George Washington, as George Washington is asking for materials from the government, supplies, food, clothing, firearms, shelter, wagons, horses, all of these things. Well, if they can inflate their number, guess what they get? They get more than they need. They get more than percentage-wise than another area. And so as we consider the amount of people that were in the right camp, they were on the American side fighting for independence and for freedom, wanted freedom of religion instead of the state church, and so on and so forth, as we saw all those influences. Yet their loyalties really were not with the cause. They were in themselves. I want more clothes. I want more food. I want more firepower. I want more horses. I want more shelter. I want. And so as these numbers were passed on to George Washington, he formed strategic plans. There's so many with those groups. We're going to send them here. They should more than overpower. And guess what happened time and time again? They lost because the information was false. So these men that were on the side of Washington, because they lied, because they inflated the numbers, they hurt themselves. Well, in hurting themselves, they discouraged the entire nation at every single loss because of those numbers. They discouraged not only the nation, but they discouraged and distracted the soldiers that were fighting within that war. Well, this isn't just. George Washington is sending us, our commander, our general, is sending us into battle when there's only 80 of us. This doesn't make sense. But see, they didn't know the information that he was receiving, thinking there was 400 of them. Because people that were in the camp were not looking at the cause. They were looking at themselves. It was a me first mentality. And we see that throughout our history, the false information that takes place. As we consider who our master is, it's someone much more powerful than George Washington. It's also someone who cannot be deceived, Galatians 6:7. We're going to sow and we're going to reap because he cannot be deceived. But understanding who our master truly is so vitally important as we consider where our loyalties lie. Jump with me, if you will, to John 13:13. John 13:13. Jesus said, "Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well." Those are important words. Those are important words to say. But are they words of the heart? Remember, the mouth can say a lot of things that the heart is not in agreement with. Once again, that's why God said, confess with your mouth, believing in your heart, then you will be saved. If those two are in different pages, there's no salvation. So as we consider the importance of these words, we have to accept the importance of the decision. And he goes on to say, "For so I am." It is a true statement that he is the master. But how many will say to him, "Lord, Lord," Matthew 7, and it's not in their heart? They're just words. In Spanish, they have a phrase because it's so common, labios para fuera, from your lips and out. That's the extent of the words. They have no root in the heart. And so as we consider this passage here that Jesus is the true master, also look with me at Matthew chapter 23. We'll read 8 through 10. Matthew 23, 8 through 10. It says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." The theme, the focus needs to continually be Christ, not ever man. Never. So understanding who our master is, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll actually come back to that thought in just a minute. But it's understanding what he says. It's first of all understanding who he is. It's Jesus. But then understanding what he says. Look at me at Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:46. It says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There's a lot of things that he said. There's a lot of illustrations that he left for us. And as we go on through here, we're going to look at a few, but leaving us a humble illustration as seen back in John 13. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In John 13, if we read in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And we can continue on there, but what Jesus left us was an example of humility and love to all of these men who were not exactly the same. None of them were exactly the same. None of us in this room are exactly the same. Even on matters of Scripture, every one of us have a different little take on different little thing. And yet, we have a God who loves us so much so that he humbled himself to wash these men's feet. Men's feet who were not covered like our feet are today. I was wearing yesterday a pair of Keen boots. Merrell, they have a steel toe in them, and they're waterproof, and they can breathe, and they're very comfortable, and they go partway up my leg, and by the time my pants come down, like almost no dirt ever gets inside of my boot. And that was not the case in those days. And so have you ever been in a room where somebody who struggles with the odor of their feet have taken off their shoes or their socks or both? And you're like, whoa, where did that come from? Here's Jesus, the Master, humbling himself to wash their feet. Probably some of them had stinking feet. Some of them had feet inevitably kind of like mine. My feet really don't stink unless I've been soaked in water for a long period of time. But I've been in the house of some others, and it's not the same case. Body chemistry. But he left the example to wash it anyway. Wash their feet anyway. As we go down here, look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. So whose feet did he wash? A lost deceiver. He washed them all. Even the lost deceiver. Jesus said, verse 15, For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Where are our loyalties? Are they truly to him? Or are they actually on ourselves? I'm not doing that. I'm not helping that person. I'm not taking care of this need. They're lost. They're a hypocrite. They're this. They're that. As Brother Steve talked about the rose-colored lenses. You know, there are a lot of churches who close their doors during this COVID thing. But there are a multitude of pastors today who are resolved never to do it again. So why would we waste time criticizing them? they learned a lesson. We probably have some of our own lessons yet to learn that they've already learned. I've heard some of them from their own mouth say, never again. Never again will we do this. We put ourselves into a bad spot. Loyalties to the word. So vitally important for us. His word is so clear to us here in his illustration of humility to all, not to just the select. It wasn't just to the saved disciples. It wasn't just to the disciples that would be extremely successful. He even showed humility to Judas, who was a lost deceiver. We have examples of others as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says here, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Consider those words that he left for us. We could keep reading on in this text, and we would find a continued example of that. Jump over to 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, he's saying follow his example, but his focus was Christ. It wasn't that they would be focused in him. Now consider if he was saying that their focus should have been in him. Would he have been excited to have left them an illustration of pride? Because look at what Pastor mentioned the other day in Acts 15 about Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Mark. It says there, verse 37 of Acts 15, "And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good." So we have a situation. Barnabas says, "I want to take John Mark." And Paul says, "No way. What is that?" That's pride. Why? Because the Word of God tells us something very interesting in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:10. "Only by pride cometh contention." What does it say in that context there? "But Paul thought it not good with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia." See, he wouldn't forgive. Paul was not willing to forgive John Mark. And look at what happened. It says, 39, "and the" what? Contention. It says, "and the contention was so sharp," because they were so filled with pride in this moment. That's the only way the Bible says that contention is only by pride. So if Paul was saying to the church, "Look at me and follow me and follow my example," would he have approved of that? No. The context is to looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What about over there in that other passage of Acts 21? In Acts chapter 21. And by the way, there in 2 Timothy 4, it's that humble pie moment where he says, and bring John Mark, because he is profitable, he says. He's profitable. Well, in Acts 21, 17 through 24, our time is getting short, but let's just look at this very, very quickly. In Acts 21, 17, it says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have vowed a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing. It was like they're proposing this little compromise. Did it work? It did not work. Because of the end result of all of this situation, Paul is now a prisoner. What should have happened? Preaching, teaching about repentance. How do we purify ourselves? 1 John 1:9. He does it. He does the washing. He does the cleansing. I can't do any of it. Because every time I dip my hand into something that's holy, it becomes unholy because I'm contaminated. Haven't you ever thought about the handles of the toilets or the handles of the faucets that just touch the toilets? So here we think that we're doing something sanitary. We just washed our hands with soap, and then we just touched the faucet handle that somebody prior touched the toilet. You see what I'm saying? So there's a level of hypocrisy at the point of washing my hands and then touching the doorknob, because now I just passed germs that were on the handle of the faucet, that were on the handle of the toilet, that were on the handle of the toilet, and so on and so forth. And okay, so do we have cleanliness? No. It's only through him. It's only through him. So this event was a moment of hypocrisy. It was a compromise. Instead of just preaching and teaching what the Lord had said, those decisions that the elders had decided in regards to the Gentiles and their faith, that they abstained from fornication and from things strangled and so forth, this moment becomes extremely hypocritical, and as an end result, Paul's a prisoner. There was no freedom in any of that. Was Paul encouraging the church to look at him, to follow his lead? No, it was always Jesus. It was only and ever always Jesus. Where do our loyalties lie? Are they just in a word? We have learned in the Spanish culture that a lot of loyalties lie in words. Many times the question would be asked, you going to be there with us on Sunday? Oh, yep, expect me there. And they never had any intentions of being there. Or promises to take care of a situation right away, or promises to come to our house, and never happening. There were times where we invited people to our house for supper, and the hour came, and the hour went, and I finally said, we need to communicate with these people. And on communicating, they had zero intentions of coming to our house for supper that was already ready for them, that they had said that they would be there. Loyalties, are they just in words? Are they mostly in a man? I can remember years ago hearing a testimony of a man that said that he believed, and because he had been taught, that a person should follow their pastor no matter what. Well, in this circumstance, the pastor fell into some false doctrine. However small it might be, it was some small doctrine. And shortly thereafter, he moved to another location. And all those people that believed that principle went with him. Because their focus wasn't on Jesus. They were not examining the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And so they continued in error. Because they were following a man. They said they were loyal to God, but they're following a man. Or is it truly in the master? We could look at 2 Samuel, and we could see that Jonathan died in the battle with Saul. And David gives testimony that they were not divided. But it wasn't in Jonathan's loyalty to his dad, King Saul. It was in Jonathan's loyalty to the cause. The cause to defend and protect Israel. The cause that the Almighty God had chosen this people as a particular or a peculiar people. Because if we look back in 1 Samuel 19 and 1 Samuel chapter 20, there's a multitude of verses there where we see that Saul was opposed to David, wanted to kill David, and Jonathan was opposed to anything to do with it. The Bible says that Jonathan was left the scene in anger because of his dad's decision to do something completely wrong. Jonathan was not loyal in death to his father, but to the cause, the freedom, the protection, the testimony of Israel. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. None of us are. But the point there is that just as those recruiters said they were part of a military that was fighting for freedom and they were giving false information, they were playing into disloyalty. The disloyalty of the false information that caused soldiers to be killed because it wasn't the right information. And a decision was made on false information. But it was the cause. Those people, their cause was themselves. Their loyalty was to themselves first. We see in Scripture that there is loyalty to religion. And Jesus had to tell those people, you call me master, and so it is, and so I am. But if you call me master, why aren't you doing the things that I say? So they were loyal to a religion, but not to the master. And so today as we consider, are we loyal to the master? And let me close with this story. There was a missionary, George Attlee, who was working out of the African Missions Center. I didn't find a date for this, so I'm not sure how long ago it was. But this gentleman, and there are no eyewitnesses, so they're just taking into account what they found when they found George Attlee dead. He was carrying with him a loaded Winchester. It did not give the caliber, but it was a loaded, fully loaded Winchester. When they found him dead in that place where he was, his gun was not by him. It was some distance off, and it was still fully loaded. And because of his own testimony, they deduced that when George came across this hostile tribe, he chose to leave his firearm to one side to show them a level of love because he loved Jesus and he wanted to bring people to Jesus. I mean, consider if you had a Winchester in your hand and you got somebody coming at you with a machete or a makeshift bow and arrow. You know that guy that was killed who went to the island shortly after Brother Charles was shot? He was killed with old-fashioned just sticks and bowstring, bow and arrows. That's what he was killed with. So imagine you've got a Winchester in your hand and you're trying to make a point. You want them to stop and you want them to listen to you just for a few moments. Do you have to shoot them? No, you could shoot one in the air, couldn't you? Once you get their attention, if these people are used to only having sticks and metal machetes and things of that nature, and you fire off something with an explosion, don't you think that would get their attention? He didn't even do that. It seems as though that his gun was thrown to one side as he was demonstrating his loyalty to Jesus and to reach their souls. Instead of instilling into them fear or the power of the white man, he has a gun. The Indians said that often, that the white man had black powder, and so they were superior, when in fact they were not superior. They were just as ignorant and just as lost at times. So George Attlee died that day because of choosing to be loyal to Christ instead of his firearm. There's a lot of people in the United States right now that have put a lot more trust in their firearm to keep them safe than Jesus. I've thought about it many times. What if this situation happens? What if this situation happens? And ultimately, at the end of every one of those, I'll just say fantasaical moments in your mind, those imaginary moments, it's impossible to think of all the details. It's impossible to think of all of the places, of all the direction, of the things that could be deflected. The Bible says safety is of the Lord. It's not of me. He can put me, I being in the way the Lord led me, right? He can put you and me in the right place at the right time to keep somebody safe. He can do that. but that my trust, that my confidence be in my firearm, or my ability to pull it fast enough, or my ability to shoot it accurately enough. That's not really loyalty to Christ. It's not that we're not supposed to use the locks on our doors. Don't get me wrong, we're not taking this out of context. But we're talking about the root of the situation. Is my loyalty in Christ? Just in words, just in a man, or in the true master? Just a lot of thoughts have been running through my mind about this week. And I've been reading several things about missionaries who have been martyred and the circumstances in which they've been martyred. And none of them that I've read so far use force. None of them. Why? Because that's the example Christ left. He didn't use force. No. If somebody was going to attack my wife or my daughters or my little children, would I try to defend them? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm not really talking about that physical side of protection, because God himself told the children of Israel to teach their children to war, to defend themselves. But I'm talking ultimately about reaching souls. Where does our loyalty lie? Are we going to choose our gun first? Are we going to choose our intelligence first? I've been reading about some individuals that think they can philosophize. They can talk somebody into faith. You can't talk somebody into faith. You can be a salesman and get them to say something they don't believe in their heart. You can't talk them into something. So this word loyal, the word faithful in Scripture, the allegiance belongs to our God. Not to the title Liberty Baptist Church, not to the title Baptist, not to the title of any one of our names. And in the past, I've used the thing, I'm an Austin, right? What does that say? It only says what somebody else before me left as an example or a testimony. But Christ left the perfect path. We'll never go wrong, never go wrong by following his word. So please consider this word. Continue studying this word, faithful. See where God will challenge you to be faithful in areas that you haven't been, because all of us have areas of unfaithfulness. We all do. From reading his word faithfully, from praying faithfully, from tithing faithfully, or offering faithfully, or helping others faithfully, or doing your diet faithfully. We all have issues with faithfulness in some area or another. Elizabeth's sick at home today. And, you know, I think of the multitude of times, even the little kids, right? They're not saved. And they see, oh man, I am super long-winded. Well, they say that so-and-so is staying home. They're sick. Can I stay with them? Why do they say that? Loyalty is not in Christ. They're looking for freedom, in a sense. So where's loyalty? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for the day. And Lord, I just went extremely long, but God, I just thank you for the lessons you've taught me. And Lord, I do pray for these services. Lord, as it goes out online, Father, that you would just encourage hearts. Lord, as we begin to sing here in just a couple minutes, Lord, may it come from our hearts. We just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your unwavering love. And Lord, please just help us share it with others now. In Jesus' name, amen.